So please have your copy of the scriptures open at 1 John chapter 4. The thought we have before us this morning is found in verse 10 where it says, He sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation for our sins. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Our holy, our heavenly Father, as we bow before Thee this morning, we want to dip in to the magnificent truths that are found in the Word of God. Lord, we want to refresh ourselves, Lord, on what it meant and what it means, Lord, for You to die and for us to be in Christ. And so, Lord, today we pray that, Lord, You will be pleased to speak to our souls. Lord, make us closer to God, we pray. Lord, arise and awaken us now. Save us out of our lethargy. Lord, be pleased to work in the inner man. Lord, do a work that can only be explained by the hand of God this day. Help us, Lord, to know Thee aright, not to worship the God of our imagination, a God that we have made. But let us worship the God of the Word and of the Scriptures, the One who made the heavens and the earth. Lord, do please be with us now. Teach us and lead us on. In the Saviour's name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. Now we all know 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 19. We all know that verse well. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. That's a well-known verse. But let me ask you just a few questions about the verse. Verse 19, it says, we love Him. Who's the we referring to? We is a pronoun as a group of people that it refers to. Is it referring to the devil and the angels? Is the verse saying the devils and the angels love Him because He first loved them? Well, obviously not. Is it referring then to people who have no time for God? Obviously not. The we there refers to believers who obey God. Believers who obey God. Read chapter 5 with me here. And the verse number 2. Here is who the we actually is. But this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. It is those who love God and those who keep God's commandments. You see, the love of God and keeping God's commandments go hand in hand. If you do not keep God's commandments, it's clear that you do not love Him. Maybe you can keep your Bibles open there at 1 John 4, but also turn with me to John's Gospel. Here you have the same penman, the same writer. And the verse, rather chapter 14, John 14, and the verse 15. And note very carefully what it says here, referring to those who are believers, those who are genuinely saved. John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That is a command. It is also a state. If you're loving God, you will keep His commandments. So this is very important, men and women. Let's go back in the 1 John 4. The verse says, we love Him. The we refers to believers, the obedient who obey the commands of God. We love Him. Now why? Why do we love God? Well, the verse goes on to tell us, we love Him because He first loved us. This verse teaches and declares the great truth that God loved you first. Remember that. God loved you first. Didn't have to, didn't need to, but He chose to. And I find that a thrilling truth. I always, when someone asks me, how did you and your wife meet? I'm always very quick to say, well, she was the one chasing me. She was the one who fell in love with me first and so on. She would maybe argue the point, but nevertheless. But when it comes to our relationship with God, men and women, God did love us first. He did. And because he loved us first, he sent his son to die for us before we were even born. God loved us first. Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us because he loved us. So if you're saved, never forget this truth. God loved you first. We all know John 4:19. That's a familiar verse and a verse we pray over often. But how well do we know John 4:10? It's almost the same language. Yet, there's deeper truths here. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You can see the similarities there in those two verses. There's a question that we need to ask here. Where is the greatest demonstration of love? Where is the greatest demonstration of love to be found? It's not found in our love for God. Very often, I find this to be the case, that when maybe we read a book or a biography or whatever, and it's about some great missionary, and we read about them laying their lives down and setting everything to the side, and they go to the foreign fields, or they might stay here and sacrifice everything for the work of God, and we sit back and we're full of wonder for them. We think, wow, what a great individual. We are impressed and amazed by their love. And men and women, there's certainly something to stir us and to help us along there. But our love for God should never really impress us. It shouldn't amaze us. You see, you would be a fool not to love God. You would be an absolute, utter fool not to love God. It's not amazing to love him. It's amazing if you don't. He's good. He's sovereign. He prepares blessings for his people. 1 Corinthians 2:9, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. The Lord is good. He prepares blessings for his people. You would be mad not to love God. His commands are good. His grace is most definitely sufficient. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There's a lady in this congregation, doesn't come because of ill health now, nor has been here for a long, long, long time. But she always says to me, every time I go and visit her, at least maybe a dozen times, how would we do without the Lord? How would we cope without the Lord? How would we manage without the goodness of our God? And there's so much truth in that, men and women. Our God is good. You'd be mad not to love him. You'd be a fool not to love God. If you don't love the Lord, the only alternative is to love yourself in this world. That's one or the other. You either love God or you love yourself and the world around you. And think about this. If you love yourself and the world, well, they are both going to die and fail you. Both of them. If you love yourself and the world, well, both will take you right into hell. Or you can love God, who is eternal, who gives eternal life, who blesses, and who will do all those who follow him good. You see, you can certainly, and we'll mention this tonight as well, you can love God and enjoy the world. Understand that. You can love God and enjoy the world. You don't have to enjoy the world by participating in sin. You can enjoy the things that God has given you, the creation around, the health that he's given to you, the wealth that he gives to you, whatever the circumstances may be. You can enjoy what God has given to you, but you love God. You either love the Lord or you love yourself and the world, but you can love God and enjoy the things that God has given to you. We're not called to be miserable, and as we will see tonight, to have long feasts or whatever, we can enjoy the gifts that God gives to us. But you must love the Lord. You must. Now I want to ask the question again then. Where is the greatest demonstration of love? Is it in us loving God? No, you'd be a fool not to love God. The greatest demonstration of love is God loving you. That is the greatest demonstration of love. God loving you. Rebels, disobedient, selfish. Yet God has chosen to exercise his love toward us because he's chosen to do so. It has pleased him to do so. And there's only one way that the Lord God could even save us, and it's by loving us and sending his son to die for us. We're sinners, we have fallen, God loves us, it was his plan to save us. The only way to do that was by God sending his son to do so. And there's no greater demonstration of God's love than what happened at Calvary when his son died for you and me. So perhaps I can ask you a question this morning. Do you love God? Honestly, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord today? I'm not asking you what you did 10, 20, 30 years ago. I'm not really concerned about what you did 10, 20, 30 years ago. I want to know, do you love God today? Today? Because if you don't love God today, there is something desperately wrong with your heart. If you do not love God today, my friend, if you do not love God today, it is clear that you're not right with God. That's clear. In fact, if you do not love God today, you have no right to have any level of assurance of salvation whatsoever. Whatsoever. Someone who's not living and obeying and walking God this day, today, has no right to have any confidence that they're saved or going to heaven. Because you're doing the exact opposite to what God said that his saved children do. If you're not walking, not obeying, you're living like someone who's unconverted. You have no right of assurance then today. None. And so I'm not asking you if you loved God 20 years ago. There's no such thing. You either love God today or you never love them at all. Do you love the Lord today? I hope you do. If you're not walking with God, but you think you have assurance of salvation, it's not assurance you have, it is a delusion. Either of your own making or given to you by the devil himself. Scripture says that we love him because he first loved us, and the question is, do you love him at all? No. Verse 10 then, let's get to our thought this morning. We understand something of the love of God here in this verse 10, chapter 4 of 1 John. Herein is love. Here is the greatest demonstration of love. That's what the verse is saying. Nothing like this. God's love for man is astounding. Herein is love. Not that we love God, because you would be a fool not to. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. To be the propitiation for our sins. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. Christ, the sinner's propitiation. First of all, let me define for you what propitiation means. I thought it would be useful to pick up a dictionary and try to define it in the best way possible. And here's what the dictionary said. Propitiation. It means something that propitiates. That's just typical of a dictionary. Completely useless. So I'll give you another definition. To propitiate means to appease or to enable someone to view you favorably. What propitiation means, it's kind of like the word position. That might help you to get it in your head. Propitiation, position. It changes your position in someone's view. For some reason or another, they may not like you. But when propitiation happens to you, you're lifted to a new position and now they like you. That's the most simple way I can put it. It's to change someone's view of you.
It makes someone view you favourably. And Christ is our propitiator. Christ is our propitiation. He turned away the wrath of God. He has taken us to a whole new position. He has transformed how God even sees us. A marvelous truth. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go there for a little moment. And Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 5. These verses talk about the covenant, the tabernacle in the wilderness. Hebrews 9. Verse 4, it speaks there about the golden censer and the ark and so on. These are the things that were found inside the tabernacle. Then verse 5. Now watch out for the word propitiation here, because it's in this verse. And over it, the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Did you see the word propitiation? Well, yes, I just read it. It's the word mercy seat. It is the exact same word in the Greek, the original language, but it's here translated as mercy seat, and rightly so, because this verse is talking about the tabernacle and what was found in the tabernacle, a mercy seat. And you'll remember what the mercy seat was when the high priest would have taken the animal, the sheep or the goat, they would have taken the blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And that was done so that God said he would meet with people on the mercy seat. He would view the mercy seat. He would view the blood sprinkled there. He would by that see that sin has been atoned for, or would be atoned for, the case may be. And he would therefore view the people favorably. Mercy seat, propitiation, they're both there to change God's view of you. That's the purpose. Now, I hope you're thinking very intelligently here this morning. Christ died primarily to change God. Well, I shouldn't say change God, but certainly to change God's view of you and me by changing us as well. Christ's work was everything to do Godward as it is manward, and I've told you that 1,000 times now, we know that. But I want you to think then, why did God's view of you have to change? You see, understand this, God is angry with you. And here's what I want to get to this morning. God is angry with you. God is full of wrath this morning. That's why we needed a propitiator. The first thing we've seen here, we have defined what propitiation is. But I also need to define for you what wrath is. God's anger. I want to show you this morning that we have an angry God in heaven. Very popular to preach in the love of God. And rightly so. The love of God is an excellent subject and worthy of countless sermons and considerations. The problem is this, that much of what God or what men say about the love of God is entirely wrong. Entirely wrong. And God is brought down to some kind of grandfather figure who sits around and he's just there to give you good advice. He's there to pull you out of problems, give you gifts when you need them. It's someone, an old grandfather figure, who just loves everybody regardless to what they do and sees the good in everybody. Let me tell you, if that's the kind of God you're worshipping, it is not the God of the Bible. It is a God that you have made up. A God of your own imaginations. The God of heaven, men and women, is holy. He is just. He is loving. He is also a God of anger. A God of anger. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the Psalms. Psalm number 5. Let's go there. The Psalm 5 and the verse 5. It says there in Psalm 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Hatest all workers of iniquity. Does God hate? Yes. Yes, he does. And sometimes we'd say, and I remember a man of God saying this, and I found it most searching. Very often, we would say, God hates sin but loves the sinner. Is that true? Is that scriptural? God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Well, go to Psalm 7 and the verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked. God hates the workers of sin and wickedness and of iniquity. So men and women, sometimes there can be kind of an umbrella put up here. And those who do not know God, they kind of try to filter in to a God who just hates their sin, but really he likes them. And that is not the case. Understand this. You are the one who is sinning. God does hate your sin, but you are the one producing that sin. You are the one doing it. And God says he is angry, and indeed he is full of wrath. He hates the workers of iniquity.
Remember that this morning. And I'm not just talking here about the Hitlers of this world. I'm talking here about people who do a good week's work for a good wage. And they might come home and they might look after their family and look after their neighbours and do all the good that we might see is very respectable in this day and age. But the problem is they have no time for God. They do not care about the Lord. Do not care that God sent his Son into the world to die for men and women. Except this time of year. This is the one time of year where maybe people will get all religious. And they'll start to think about a little baby in the manger. And I want to say this morning. The vast majority, 99.9% of the celebrating this year deserves to be spat upon. It is nothing of God and nothing of Christ. And let's not dress up ourselves to be all religious one day in a year. Men and women, there is much hypocrisy. And much of what goes on this time of year deserves to be, as I said, spat upon, and God sees it as filthy. How often on the 25th of December are there people waking up and thinking about Christ? Out of bed, straight down the tree. And too busy that day to read and pray. Even leading up to it, children of God, whether you celebrate that particular day of the year or not, how often are you spending time thinking of Christ, building up to it? Honestly now. Do you love the Lord? Are you obeying him? Anyway, God says that he is a hater of sin and of sinners. Why does God hate sin? Why does God hate sinners? When you steal something, what has that really got to do with God? If you broke into someone's house, or if you in some way took what doesn't belong to you, why would that in any way affect you? Or why would that affect God? I'll tell you why. God is holy. And he's just. And does not tolerate that which is vile and wicked. Stealing is an act that is completely contrary to the character of God. God is gracious, the thief is greedy. God gives, the thief takes. God responds to the cries of the needy, it is the thief that makes the needy. Nothing can be more contrary to the graciousness of God than the cruelty of the thief. God has made a law, and that law is there for men and women to live by, and those laws are broken because of sin and iniquity, and that's why God hates sin. It's vile, it's repulsive, and he's a just and a holy God.
I said it on Wednesday night, that if someone did an act of horror and they were dragged before the courts, and the just said, "I'll let you go because I'm loving," what an unjust judge that would be. Let me tell you, God is not unjust. God is holy. And he will deal with those who are the workers of iniquity and those who sin. Maybe this morning, your problem is that you have never viewed God right. The God that you have thought is the God of heaven is someone of your own imaginations. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people die for lack of knowledge." And you're dying today because you do not understand who God really is. God is good. God is just. God is loving. And God being all three, how can he forgive you for your sins? How can God forgive you for your sins if he's good, just, and loving? Well, there's only one way. It's by God sending someone to pay the price for your sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's the time of year we're coming to. And I'm all on for celebrating the birth of Christ, indeed all year round. And there's many different opinions of Christmas in here, and that's fair and good. I'm glad you think about it. Do think about it. And whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Men and women, you remember this. That babe came as the only way whereby men and women can be saved from their sin. Let me ask you a question this morning. There's a man online, he dealt with the subject of the propitiation of Christ, Paul Washer, and he said something I have to say I'd never thought about before. You need to be saved. No matter who you are, you need to be saved. But the question is, what do you need to be saved from? Do you need to be saved from hell? Well, yes. In some sense, you do need to be saved from hell, because hell is there, and you'll be cast into hell if you disobey God. But, men and women, hell is not coming to get you. Hell is not chasing you. You're the one walking there. What about sin? Do you need to be saved from sin? Well, again, yes, because your sin will ruin you and so on, but you are the one who's choosing to do sin. Sin's not running after you. You're running after it. Indeed, you're producing it. You're doing it. So hell's not chasing you. Sin is not chasing you. But let me tell you who is. God is. God is the one who's chasing you, if I can use that language. And this morning, what you need to be saved from is an angry God. So don't try and think of this place away in eternity and it's far, far away from you and you know nothing about it and try to block out of your mind. Don't try to just think about your sin, but you remember this, that every day you live, there's a God. And he is waiting and he will call you into account, and you need to be saved from an angry God today. The only one to save you from an angry God is God himself. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. That's why our verse tells us, and let's go back to our text in 1 John in the chapter 4, in the verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Christ came to change, as it were, our very position. The Lord viewed us as objects upon which he will pour his anger and his wrath, but instead Christ came along, saved us from our sins, now we're cleansed, and God views us favorably. If you take Christ out of the equation, you haven't a hope on earth, nor in eternity. Without Christ, therefore, you cannot be saved. Look at it that way.
If you have Christ on one side,
or rather if you have God on one side and you have man on the other side, if Christ isn't there, you're going head to head with the angry God yourself and you haven't a hope. What you need Christ to stand in between, to be your propitiation, to be your Saviour,
to be your only hope. Why then? Why would God send His Son to die for you? Why would a loving God have the plan of redemption? And remember, God the Father and God the Son were perfectly satisfied with each other in heaven in all eternity, very happy with one another. Why would God the Father then send the very Son of His bosom, whom He loved? One reason. It's the only reason we have in the Bible. Because He's a God of love. He is a God of anger. But He's not just a God of anger. He is also a God of love. And that's what John 4:10 is teaching. That yes, there needs to be propitiation. There needs to be this changing of our position. Because God is angry. But the whole emphasis is that God is a God of love. You cannot understand the love of God until you understand the anger of God. God was angry with you, but out of love He sent His Son to die for you and to change your whole eternity and your life. What a loving God that we have tonight. Sorry, today. 1 John in the chapter 2. Let's go there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know Him. And the word know there means in the sense of a relationship. You're together. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Are you saved today? Is Christ your propitiation? Are you living in obedience to the commands of God? For if you are not obeying God, you have no right to even think that you have any degree of assurance of salvation, for you do not. Christ is our propitiation. God is angry. He's also a God of love. And today you need His mercy and love. Because hell is an awful place to be. It's an awful long time to be there. There's only one escape. It's through Jesus Christ your Lord. I trust you'll take this verse home with you. You'll read over it. You'll pray over it.